Tonight, we're going to carry on with our message, Religion or Relationship? The Lord wants a relationship with you, and the relationship He wants with you and I is the same relationship He offered to the children of Israel to be their husband. You miss this a lot of times when you read this section. But what the Lord is offering them is an intimate relationship with Himself. And most of them refused it. The Lord is now offering that same relationship to Gentiles like us, and the majority are still rejecting the relationship. And we'll see it as we go here. Rebellious people, they came to Jesus and said, "How come John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting and your disciples are not? How come?" Religion is always trying to point out errors in everybody else's life, and they never examine their own heart. They were blind to what the Lord was really up to. So they wanted to put everybody else down, especially Jesus and his disciples. They weren't having much success putting Jesus down. The following was still growing, and so they turned to the disciples. Maybe we can catch them with something. They don't fast like everybody else. We said this morning that instead of fasting one time a year like the law demanded, now you could fast more if you wanted to, but they did it twice a week. 104 times a year, the legalists were fasting. But when they were fasting, they weren't like other groups. Religion demands that people know what you're doing. Religion demands that you proclaim to everybody how much you're suffering for the Lord. Instead of just fasting and following the Lord, they wanted everybody to know. That's why they're complaining, because Jesus' disciples are going around like it's a big party. And I'm going to explain to you in a minute why it was a big party, and they should have got involved, but they didn't. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, the Lord tells us what to do when we fast. Because there are times in each of our lives when we probably should fast. There are things happening. When somebody's really, really sick in your family, it might be a good time to fast. When somebody's lost in your family and they're not making any progress to coming toward the Lord, it might be time to really go into prayer and fasting for them. Because prayer and fasting does make a difference. I'm not going to tell you you're going to twist God's arm and make Him do something He doesn't want to do, but the Lord says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And so our prayers do make a difference. But in Matthew 6:16, Jesus said, when you fast, in other words, now this is to His disciples, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. The Pharisees were hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The Pharisees, when they fasted, they put dust on their head. They always had, "Oh, I'm suffering so greatly for the Lord." They got the reward because what they were looking for was the praise of men, not the praise of God. They got everything they wanted, but they didn't get what they needed. What we want from the Lord is relationship. What we want from the Lord is answered prayer. Not the praise of men, but the praise of God. And so when we fast, we're not like them. Hypocrites don't like to fast without telling everybody what they're doing. Hypocrites don't like to read their Bible without telling everybody how much time they're sacrificing. I have to read every day 10 chapters. Oh, it's just so hard. Not if you're really searching for the Lord. It's a joy. I try to read through the Bible every year, but it's not for people's attention. It's so I can get to know the Lord better. It's not a chore to me. It's a wonderful feast. I try to take time for prayer every day, but not for people's attention. It's to commune with the Lord. We don't have to put up a big sign out front, "Hey, Pastor Lark is doing this or doing that." Who cares? What the matter is what the Lord thinks about it. Does He see that when I'm reading His Word, I'm really digging in to find Him. That's what He wants. The Lord wants to be, and I'm going to say this several times in this message, He wants to be your husband. Yes, men, I know that sounds a little strange, but it isn't strange at all. But He wants the bride of Christ. He wanted Israel to be His bride. He offered Himself to them. He came and said, I'm offering Myself to you. They said, no, thank you. As a nation, we don't want you. And so He set them aside, and now He's with the Gentiles. He's with the church. Some Jews do get saved, but not very many. Most of the church today is Gentile. We are the bride of Christ. And so Jesus is saying, the Pharisees, 104 times a year, are getting the attention of men because they disfigure their face. It doesn't mean they cut themselves. They're going around, I'm fasting, I'm so hungry. Does anybody care? Folks, does anybody care? No, they don't care. What a foolish thing. In Mark chapter 2, verse 19, here we get into the idea of Jesus being the husband, looking for a bride. Jesus answered, the Jews said, how come your disciples aren't fasting? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. Who is Jesus saying he is? He's saying, I'm God. I've come for my bride. My disciples are excited. They're not going to fast. This is a wedding party. I'm inviting you all to the wedding. But they don't get it. Folks, do you understand that's what's happening today in our time? God is inviting everybody to the wedding. Our walk with the Lord should be a great festival right now, not a drudgery thing. He wants us to be His in an intimate relationship. We should be so excited about being able to walk through this life with Christ. And sadly, many Christians go through it just about as somber, just about as down as the Pharisees did. But it's a wedding celebration. You are invited. In America, we don't get the analogy here. Our weddings are what? They're quick. I can't tell you how many bridegrooms I've had come to me and say, how long is the service going to take? And I say, well, it'll probably be, on average, 30 to 40 minutes at least. Oh, any way we can do it in 10? Folks, it's a wedding. It ought to be a celebration. You ought to be glad you're there. But in America, we hurry. In Israel, when they had a wedding, it wasn't one day. It wasn't 2 days. It wasn't 3 days. It was an entire week. The bride and groom saved and saved and saved, especially the groom and his dad. They saved and saved because you had to supply food for all your friends, all your invited guests for a whole week. You had to have wine for a whole week. And so it was a big deal. Weddings in Israel were not just, let's get married quick, let's get out of here and get out of town. It was a huge celebration. And Jesus is saying, I'm inviting all of you to the wedding. I'm here to offer Myself to you as your God and Savior and Lord and husband. Will you join the celebration? And the sad thing is, most of them would not. A few did, a few thousand after His death, but just a few hundred, as far as I can tell from the Scriptures, during His lifetime. Maybe more. But after His death, many, many came into the wedding ceremony. Jesus, when He touched the leper, do you know if you touch a leper, you are unclean? When Jesus touched the leper, He didn't become unclean. Why? Because He's not just a man, He's God. So many things like that. When Jesus was praying for the man that was born crippled, He said, stand up and walk. And then He said, I forgive your sins. When somebody says, I forgive your sins, other than a Catholic priest now, who are they claiming to be? They're claiming to be God. Only one person can forgive sin, and that's God Himself. Jesus isn't offering Himself as some new teacher. He's offering himself to Israel at this time as their husband. He's inviting everybody to the party. And sadly, the Pharisees aren't going to go. They aren't going to buy into this. And so it was so sad. In Mark chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus said, "The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." It wasn't many days after this, Jesus was taken from them. The Greek word there for taken from them talks about being lifted up, being a sacrifice. He's inviting everybody to the wedding, but since they won't come to the wedding, Jesus is going to die for them so that he can forgive their sin. One day, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, and every Israelite is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. They're finally going to come into the kingdom. But what happens in the 7 years between the rapture of the church for the wedding supper of the Lamb and the Lord touching down? How many Jews are going to die? 2/3 of the Jews that enter the tribulation period are going to die before it's over. They're all invited to the marriage, but only 1/3 is going to make it. Folks, that's a terrible thing. Jesus is inviting everybody to the wedding right now, Jews and Gentiles. That's why when you know a Jewish person, you ought to try to witness to them. Same thing with an Islamic person. You ought to try to witness to them. In fact, we are commanded to call everybody to the wedding. That's our job. When the person becomes truly part of the bride of Christ, they become one with him. The Holy Spirit comes in. They're ready for the wedding. Jesus is still asking people to come. So, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you suppose the Pharisees felt God's burden on them was light? If you got to fast 104 days a year, folks, that's not light. What Jesus is saying is if you yoke up with him, it's like a little chihuahua dog yoking up with an ox. Who's going to carry the load? The ox is going to carry the load, and he's going to carry the load so fast the little chihuahua is going to be trying to keep up, and he's going to say, "Jesus, aren't we doing great?" And Jesus, "Yep, we sure are." How much is the chihuahua carrying? Almost nothing at all. He's being carried by the ox, and he thinks he's doing the work. What we don't want to do, we don't want to yoke up because we don't want anybody telling us that they're Lord and we're not. What a shame, because he's inviting us to the greatest time anybody can ever have. Jesus Christ wants to walk with you every day of your life here, and then he's going to take you to the Father's house. That was the symbol. A man and a woman were betrothed. In other words, the father had set up a wedding, and when it was time to go get the bride, the husband would go get the bride and bring her back to the father's house, and there would be that huge week-long ceremony. Remember what Jesus said when just before he ascended? He said, "I'm going to the Father, and if I go to the Father, I'm coming back to get you." Folks, that's a wedding invitation, and I'm so excited. I hope you are. God wants men and women, boys and girls, to be his bride. He wants to take care of you for all eternity. You're going to live in the Father's house. So the gospel, Jesus doesn't want to reform you. The Pharisees want to reform people. They want to make them follow the rules. Jesus' kingdom isn't about rules. It's about relationship. In Mark chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus is going to give an example of the new way and the old way. He says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskin. So number one, we have man-made materials now that you can take a new piece and put it into an old garment and it won't shrink. But back in Bible times, everything was natural. If you take a piece of cloth and you wash it, what happens to it? Always shrink, always. Never fail. So you don't take a new piece of cloth and patch it into a hole in an old garment, because when you do, the new piece is going to shrink and the whole garment's going to be useless. You don't take new wine, in other words, this is just grapes that have just been crushed, you put it into old wineskins, what happens? It's going to explode. What are wineskins? They're goat skins, and so when you put new wine, it begins to ferment, and it begins to expand, and if the wineskin can't grow, it's going to pop. And what Jesus is saying is when we're born again, we become a brand new creature in Christ. We can expand as the Holy Spirit leads us. We can grow. We're a brand new creation. And it's so important to understand that. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Folks, the way you get reconciled to God is receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. When you do, you become part of the bride of Christ. And when the time comes, you're on your way to heaven. He's going to take you to the Father's house. To me, that's exciting. That's why true Christianity can't get along with Buddhism. It can't get along with Hinduism. It can't get along with Islam. Why? Because Christianity is exclusive. That's why the world hates it so much. If you would just say, like some churches do today, any way will work. If you really have faith in Allah, come on. The Lord loves faith, doesn't he? We're saved by faith, right? But it's faith in one thing. It's not faith in anything. You can't say, I like to live in a fairy tale world and I believe an angel is going to be my savior. My own angel that I created in my own mind. It's so wonderful. I feel so loved. Folks, it isn't going to do you one bit of good. There's one savior. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that's a lie, then we're wrong. But if that is the truth, and I believe with all my heart it is the truth, we have a message to take to everybody. You must be born again. That's what Jesus told one of the Pharisees. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was about as religious a man as you could ever find. But he wasn't on his way to heaven. He had to be born again too. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Scripture says religion is a counterfeit. It's not just a little counterfeit. It's a very impressive counterfeit. It looks almost like the real thing. But religion can't save your soul. Religion cannot make you one with Christ. Only relationship, being born again, can make you like Christ. And so that's why it's so important to be born again. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but in fact the ministry Jesus has received is a superior to theirs, talking about the Jews or the Israelites, as the covenant which he is a mediator is superior to the old one. What does that mean? That means the Old Testament is being put aside, and we now live in the New Testament time. The Old Covenant, he says, the old one, since the New Covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant." What does that mean? That means when Jesus took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was taking them as his bride. He was leading them to the Father, but they broke the covenant. "And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'll establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people." In this time we're in now, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the old covenant is put aside and we now live in the New Testament, New Covenant times. God has made a covenant now not just with Israel, but with Gentiles and all the people of the earth, that if we will receive him as our King and Lord, we become brand new creatures in Christ. We become the very bride of Christ, just like Israel of old was. Jesus is telling them, this is the party, guys. This is your time to get in, because the door's about to close. And it really has closed on the Israelite nation. The book of Romans says he set them aside for a time period. And that's the time of the Gentiles, which we're in right now. But God is going to take the church away, and the time of the Gentiles is going to pass. And then God's going back for his bride Israel. Religion makes you brittle. It doesn't make you where you can grow and change and be all God wants you to be. In Mark 2:22, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined." No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Goat skins, as it ages, after the wine settles over time, those skins harden. They can't grow anymore. And if you pour something new into the old wineskins, if you pour something new into the Old Testament system, it's going to break the system. So God says he's making a brand new system of how to deal not just with Israel, but with the Gentiles too. That new system is the new covenant we now live in. We call it the New Testament, but the words are the same. A covenant and testament are the same. God says today, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not whoever keeps the rules. Every church that I know of has different rules. They can't all be right. What we need to look to is, what does God say makes a man or a woman new? It's personal faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When the Holy Spirit comes in at that moment, he makes you brand new. You are now ready for the new wine. The Holy Spirit's going to not just come in and settle there. He's going to begin to express his life in your heart, and he's going to change you. The old things that used to give you a big thrill, they're not going to be so thrilling anymore. The things that you used to think were stupid and dumb are going to become what life is really about now. It changes a man's heart. It changes a woman's desires. Religion won't do that. Religion will make you rigid. You can't grow. You can't change. True Christianity makes you very flexible. You're simply looking for, what does God want from me? Not what people want from me. We're not here to impress anybody, because we don't have to impress anybody. When I was a little boy, if my dad and my mom loved me, I didn't have to impress anybody else at all. I was perfectly content. The other kids could go do whatever they wanted. I was with my dad and mom, and I'm a happy camper. Today I'm walking through this life with my Lord, and I don't care what people think. They can think I'm crazy, and many do. My older brothers thought I was crazy when I first got saved. The men I worked with thought I was crazy. I'm not going to the bars. I'm not getting drunk. I'm not living the way I used to live. And they thought it would last for a month. But the new creation that God made, it just keeps getting better. Folks, God wants to bless your life. He wants you to give yourself to Him lock, stock, and barrel. And when you do, He's going to make you brand new too. As far as I know, everybody here has received Christ, but I don't know. But the problem with most Christians is they don't want to surrender. They want a Savior. They want a Lord. But they don't want anybody telling them what to do. Jesus is inviting you to be His bride. You can be His bride right up to the point of your death. But at the point of your death, remember the story about the 10 virgins? There were 5 were wise and 5 were not. 5 had oil in their lamps. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. When the wedding came, they went in. The 5 that were unwise, the 5 that kept putting things off. I know I should receive Christ, but I'm just not ready to surrender yet. Folks, don't wait too long. The groom's coming. He's going to take everybody. I love this. The gospel is for how many people? It's for every single person. You are invited. Don't let that invitation go to waste. Take it while you can. Father, we're so excited. The bride of Christ. Lord, we love you. We're excited about walking through the rest of this life with you. And we're especially excited about coming home with you to the Father's house. Lord, keep us busy at your work until you come. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.